If you're visiting us, we're working through the book of Titus, and we're going to have a look at this morning verse 5 and verse 6. So will you pray, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. That's what we want. Oh, the mercy of God. We are here this morning, gracious Father, because of your mercy and your mercy alone. We're so conscious of the fact that we were lost and without God and without hope when you sent your Son to die on a cross for us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who drew us to Him. Thank you that in Christ we have been predestined from all eternity. And here we are this morning, your children. We come humbly now, Lord, to the Bible. We believe that it's our authority. It's in every way a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And as your children, it guides us and tells us everything we need to know for life. And we pray as we work through this great book of Titus, Lord, transform us. Transform me into more godly people. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, as we focus on these key issues. And I pray it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, if you were on holiday over the last couple of Sundays, we've had two sessions on Titus. Our first week together, we went into the author, and we focused for some time on Paul, and how he used to be known as Saul of Tarsus, and had the most wonderful conversion, saved by God's grace, and as a result, he became a servant of God and an apostle. About 10 years after his conversion, he changes his name from Saul to Paul. And after about 15 years of being a missionary and serving the Lord with all his heart and life, he's coming to the end. And he writes these pastoral epistles. He writes 1 and 2 Timothy. To Timothy, he's going to look after Ephesus. And he writes Titus, who has been called to Crete. Then last Sunday, we focused on the reader Titus. We had a look at where he came from and some of the marvelous characteristics that stamped his life for Paul to call him and to take over the church. He was a very, very special man. But now today, we start with what this missionary is going to say to Titus. I wonder what you would have said at the beginning. Here is a church with massive problems. It was riddled with problems. The people were incredibly self-centered. The society was marked with lies. It was a very, very difficult situation. And Paul says to Titus, that's where I want you to go. Where does he begin? Where does he start? What do you do when there have been these many, many difficulties? And Paul's basic strategy for solving the lifestyle problems in Crete are surprising. They may even be very surprising to some of us here this morning, especially as we look at the society in which we live and see how they would have done it so differently. Paul says to Titus, your first task, number one, it's not buildings, it's not money, it's not numbers. Those are the three big problems today that people always emphasize. Buildings, money, numbers. None of those are mentioned here. Number one, Titus, you must choose the right leaders. And elders must be appointed. His number one priority is to appoint elders in every town, to appoint men who would serve as models of Christ-like behavior. And my dear friends, you know better than I do, I'm sure. But if ever there was a word for today, I think it's this one. Because where do you find role models today? Where do you find them? They're none. Or rather, they're very, 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 very few. Where you can say to your grandchildren, that's what I want you to be. That's what I'd like you to try and follow. The great thing for Paul to Titus is, choose elders whose lifestyles will serve as models. Isn't that interesting? So often when people are looking for elders or rulers or leaders, whatever you want to call them, they say, well, let's have a look at their qualifications. How many degrees have they got? Or how long have they studied? Or somebody wants to come onto a position of leadership and you say, what sort of job do they hold? Have they got a top position? Because then they'll be good on the council or good in the church. Or we look at, are they successful? Whatever that means. Paul doesn't do that, friends. All of the things that the world brings up, he doesn't touch on. He says, Titus, when you choose elders, there are three things you look at. Now, we're only going to have a look at the first one this morning, so you can relax. He says, number one, you look at the family. Number two, you look at their personal qualifications. That's what we'll touch next Sunday. And then thirdly, you test their doctrine. Those are the three tests for an elder. Their home, their persons, and their doctrine. All right, let me take you through these two verses, and I hope they help you. And I'll be around afterwards if you want to have any questions. I'll always ask Harvey to answer them. Okay, let's have a look, friends. It's so good studying the Bible. Don't you enjoy it, eh? I love it, man. It's my greatest joy. And we wake up every morning and say, yeah, Lord, it's another great day I can teach the Bible. So you can pack as many Bible studies into my life as you want to, within reason. Right, number one, he says to Titus, see verse 5, read carefully. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. So there is a situation where there were fairly new Christians, there were lots and lots of difficulties. They hadn't been able to sort a number of the problems out. So Paul was sending Titus, therefore, to this very self-centered environment in order to straighten them out. Because there was a lot of work that needed to do. The word there is a lovely word if I may share it with you. It's the same word that you would use if you broke your arm. Remember, one of our boys was playing cricket once and he tripped over a picket fence on the boundary, probably dreaming or something, you know. And he fell over and he landed, yeah, and he broke his wrist, actually quite badly, to be honest, in two places. But we had the most wonderful, wonderful doctor. And he took hold of this little wrist. And he put it in plaster and he monitored it. And we had to do a whole lot of other things to help it in time. And it was terrific to see how what was broken got straightened out. It was terrific. I want you to straighten out what is broken in the church on Crete. And secondly, how must he do it? A appoint elders. See the end of verse 5? You must appoint elders in every time. So the answer is to choose the right leadership. Now some of you may be saying, what is an elder? And what is the responsibility of an elder? So let me just take you on that for a few moments, and then we'll come back to Titus. The first thing is, my friends, is that an elder in every local church is to act as a shepherd. He's to act as a shepherd. Let me read to you from the New Testament. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 and verse 28 says, guard yourselves and all the flock. Be a shepherd to the church of God. 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 to 2 says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. So an elder in a church, say a Christ church, Pinetown, our church, is to care for the people of God, just like a faithful shepherd will care for his sheep. The elder is to guard the sheep. The elder is to protect the sheep. The elder is to feed the sheep. That's the responsibility of the elder. He is to be a shepherd. It's a tremendous responsibility because basically sheep are stupid. Now you are not, but sheep are. And they need help. So to every local church, pray and Titus appoint shepherds. They must come and feed you. Not with stories, but with the Bible. Feed the sheep. Guard the sheep. Protect the sheep. Number 2, the elder is to be a teacher. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says an elder must be able to teach. 2 Timothy 2 and verses 24 and 25 says the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will give them a change of heart that leads to a knowledge of the truth. So the elder is to communicate God's truth. So if you have a look at an elder as opposed to a deacon, they've got exactly the same characteristics, basically the same, except on one point. The elder is to teach, the deacon hasn't got that gift. That is why you find many, many wonderful, godly, spiritual, devotional men and women of God. They're not elders. Because they can't teach. So God's allowed them to be the best deacons that is possible. So an elder is a shepherd, the elder is a teacher, and thirdly, the elder then acts as a manager. He comes to guard and to protect the sheep. So if teaching involves nurturing and feeding, managing will incorporate all the different facets of church life. So my friends, you can see how critical this is. It's a very, very important passage we're having a look at over the next 3 Sundays. And in a sense, God in His sovereignty has helped us because we've got our vestry meeting coming up next month, 18th of May. We'll be telling you about that later. And you want to choose council members? Just be very careful who you put on. Very, very careful. So let's have a look this morning. We're going to have a look at then their basic domestic qualifications. Listen to what it says. You with me now? Look at verse 6. An elder must be blameless. The husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So what's the first thing? He must be blameless. That means he must be above reproach. Above reproach. He's a man against whom there is no suggestion of immorality or wrong doctrine. There appear to be no specific flaws in his Christian life that will bring disrepute to the cause of the gospel. Wow. That's the standard. See, one of our politicians was made a pastor the other day. You remember that was in the Sunday Tribune? No names, because that's not good. But it was tragic. Well, not much tragic for him. As for the church. Because qualification number one, he must be above reproach. John Benton, in his lovely little commentary on Titus, says a church leader must be someone with the highest moral and spiritual standards. He must be a person to whom, since his conversion, no mud sticks. That's good, isn't it? There's no mud. So when you and I raise this person, there's no mud that sticks. So, oh, I know. How can you put a guy like that in? I know what he's like at home. You want to see him at business. There's no mud. Blameless. Not perfect. We never are implying that. We all fail. But he is above reproach. When you're straightening out Crete, don't worry about buildings. Don't worry about numbers. Don't worry about money. Choose the right elders. Who do I choose? Men who are blameless. Is that all right, friends? It's enough to make you run away, isn't it? So you may, but they're having all of these big elections in America. Mary's supporting one of them, I'm supporting the other one. And we have some interesting discussions. I won't tell you who I'm supporting. She wants the lady to win. I think she's crazy. But anyway. But you see, I say, which one of these guys, and ladies and all the rest, which one of these candidates is blameless? Not one. That's the problem. They can run for a great position, but when it comes to the church, it's different. It can be a CEO of a massive organization, but when it comes into the church, you may be disqualified. Because the qualifications are different. When you're in the church, you must be blameless. What's number two? The second domestic qualification is his marriage. You then look at the marriage. And it says, he must be the husband of but one wife. Above reproach, husband of but one wife. What does that mean? Well, Gene Getz said, the original language, in its most general meaning, simply refers to a man who is a one-woman man. Well, John Benton says, the church leader is to be a faithful husband to his wife. He must be a one woman man. Is he looking for an elder in a church? Look at the marriage. That's what you look for. Is he above reproach morally? That's number one. But then number two, you look at the marriage. Has he got a strong marriage? Does he love his wife? Is he a one woman man? If not, don't appoint him as an elder. It'll be a disaster. It'll be a huge mistake. One woman man. That's what he's to be. And then thirdly, you look at his family. A man whose children believe they must have come to the stage when they've personally committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Look at his family. Is his family well managed? Do the children respect and follow him? Inability to train and to look after your family will create a presumption of inability to train and to govern the local church. So friends, the measure of a family is the measure of a man. Titus, make sure you look for Christ-like family models. This is true, not only in the days of Crete, but in a society like you and I are living in, where family life is deteriorating astronomically. It's one of the sad things to my wife Mary, for example. She teaches a class of about 40 little children, standard fours, and tell you, breaks her heart. She pours her life into those precious children. But so many of them are battered and bruised, not only physically, but emotionally, because they come to school with no security of a family. The saddest thing in our country, friends, is just that. The family life is crumbling. So Titus, look at the family. Now what can we say by way of conclusion? The danger is for you and me, brothers and sisters, is that I don't want us only to see this from a leadership side. Although on the one hand I've tried to stress that leaders are critical and crucial. And when you're looking for who to ever place in or look for, these are what you look for. But in a general way, I want to ask you this morning. Number one, are you a man and are you a woman of moral purity? Or perhaps you've come into our lovely little church here and you're playing with things that you shouldn't be involved in. And morally, things are not right. The influence in our world of the net, of the pornography, of the movies, of a lot of TV today, is all contributing and reflecting a moral decadence. I want to say to us here at Christchurch, maintain a life of absolute moral purity in a sick world. Won't you do that? Moral purity. Number two, how are things at home, friends? How are things at home? Remember that we often quote it, it's probably too often now, but when the president, true story, when the president of the United States phoned his Secretary of State, John Dulles, phoned him at home over an emergency had cropped up. Dulles' wife answered the phone. Hello, it's the president speaking. May I speak to John? No, you can't, she said. He's not here. He's where he always is. He's doing what he does above everything else, Mr. President. He's at the office. And you know, the president, it's a true story, eh? The president of the United States went to the office, knocked on the door and said, John, go home. Your family's in trouble. Is your family in trouble, friends? Let's look after your family. As never before, work hard at your family. Treasure your family. Love your family. It's very, very important. A well-ordered family and a pure moral life. And when you put those together, you can see, as Jean Getzer said in his terrific book, the goal of every Christian man should therefore be to be a good husband and father and to have a well-ordered family for the glory of God. Titus, that's where you start. Choose the right elders. Above reproach, they love their wives, they've got good families. May God help us to do that. Now, what we're going to have a look at next week is we move from the domestic to the personal. Then you've got to ask yourself these questions before any man comes in. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, hospitable. He loves what is good. He is self-controlled, holy, and disciplined. We'll have a look at that as we move from the domestic to the personal. Father, thank you for being able to be here this morning and to listen to the Bible. And I just pray my own life, I pray in the lives of all my dear brothers and sisters, that these principles, while applying to the elders, would be applied to our own lives. We pray that each one of us in this building today may lead a blameless life, where the world is not able to bring valid criticism against us. Help us to be morally pure in our thoughts, in what we watch, in what we read, and where we go. And please, Lord, help us to have lovely families where Jesus Christ is loved and where each one is loved and treasured. Please help us. Forgive us our many failures. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.